Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. That is in the New Testament. The book of 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, 1 through 3. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Three easy verses. Starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this to the people at the church in Corinth. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything, and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And we'll just stop right there. Let's go to God with a word of prayer here this morning. Father, once again, as we continue to dig into this sermon series on men and women, on gender and our differences and what your word has to say about them, you know, Father, I just pray, Lord, that this scripture will sink into each and every one of us, that we will realize that everything that's in this book is truth. And Father, I just ask that the words that I'm about to speak and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. I stand behind the cross and I walk behind it and certainly never in front of it. May I decrease, may you increase in all things. This I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Today we're going to continue here in week number 3 in this sermon series about men and women, about us, about gender. What have we learned so far in the first 2 weeks? Well, in week number 1, I shared the truth that there are two genders and only two genders. God created them male and female, Genesis 1:27. That's pretty simple, and there's nothing in between. But the liberal agenda in this world wants to blur any distinctions between those two genders. And those who buy into that deception and approve of that deception have a depraved and reprobate and worthless and useless mind, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Last week, we kind of had a little fun week here, and I shared many examples of how men think differently than women and how women act differently than men. We have been wired differently by our Creator, and none of those differences make either one of these genders any better or any worse than the other. It just makes us different. So if you weren't here the first 2 weeks, those sermons are online. You can go online and listen to them. But we have been created differently by a wonderful Creator. It's the way He so wonderfully created us. Our gender differences give us the opportunity to complete each other. Something I said last week, the male can do what the female cannot, and the female can do what the male cannot. And when we believe that we are all the same and we can all do the same things with the same results, we end up competing with each other. I did this last week. We compete with each other. Here's the man, here's the woman, all trying to do the same thing. When in reality, what we need to do is, instead of compete, we need to complete each other. The man provides this, the woman can do this, and when we come together, we end up completing each other. And we must embrace those differences. It is a difference that we can use as a man or as a woman, whatever gender you are, to give glory to God. The church, for the past 2,000 years, has always been, and always will be, in some battle against some worldly satanic deception. It's the lie from the enemy from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent goes up to Eve and he says this, "Did God really say?" Now, I don't know exactly how he said that, but I can guarantee this. The enemy comes disguised as what? An angel of light. He probably went up to Eve and said, Eve, hey, did God really say? He likes to just slither his way in there, doesn't he? And he didn't just do it for her. He tries to do it to you and I too, doesn't he? He tries to do it to us. The enemy loves to twist and distort the true word of God. Today, the church must fight this battle against 1, liberal agenda politics, 2, liberal agenda media, and we need to fight the fight against any other liberal agenda movements out there. In the midst of these lies, I will say this, and I've been saying it for over 10 years, this church will stand on sound doctrine, and we, as a congregation, are not going to bow to any liberal agenda issue that's going on out there. We favor the Word of God. A young lady by the name of Caitlin Beatty, B-E-A-T-Y, she writes for the magazine Christianity Today, and she said this in a tweet. I guess that's what you do when you're on Twitter, right? When you're on Twitter, you tweet? I guess so. When you're on Twitter, you tweet. And she said this on Twitter back on the 16th, just 6 days ago. She says this, and I quote, "As the country has become more polarized, the church has become more polarized. And that's because the church is not different enough from America or from modernity. There's now a red and blue evangelicalism." Amen, sister. What she's saying there is this. The church has become more like the world than like the Word of God. Somebody gets it right. Perhaps some who are listening to this message, either in here or maybe people who might be listening to this on the internet, are not aware of all that the Bible speaks about concerning gender issues. It says a lot, but if you're not aware of those, that's okay. My prayer is that in this series, we'll give us all the opportunity to learn together what God has to say about the roles of males and females in the home and in the church, and the relationship that He requires between a man and a woman within a marriage and within a family. So today, let's open our bulletins to the center section where there's sermon notes. Today I want to introduce you to a new word, and maybe it's not a new word to you, but it's certainly a new word to me. I just learned about this word about a year ago, and that word is egalitarianism. It's kind of a big word, but it's pronounced just like it's spelled, and it's spelled just like it's pronounced. So what is egalitarianism? And I have the definition there in your bulletin. According to Webster, egalitarianism is a social philosophy advocating the removal of inequalities among people. A social philosophy advocating the removal of inequalities among people. Excuse me. To some degree, I think that we would all like to be called egalitarians. When it comes to the color of one's skin, there should be no inequality among white or black or brown or red or any other color of our skin. When it comes to nationality, there should be no inequality among Americans or Asians or Europeans or Africans or any other nationality. And I say this, an equal work must require equal pay. So to some degree, I am certainly an egalitarian. When it comes to the salvation of one soul, Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29 make it perfectly clear that God is an egalitarian in this matter of salvation. And he says this in these verses, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, to summarize those two verses, no matter where in the world that you may live, no matter your economic or social status, no matter if you are a male or a female, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There are no inequalities when it comes to the salvation of one's soul. However, God is not an egalitarian when it comes to the plans and purposes and roles that he has for men and women in the institutions that he has ordained. I'll get to that here in a second. And when we do not follow God's intended plans within these institutions for men and women, that's when we end up with, one, marriages failing, two, families being torn apart and just becoming dysfunctional, and three, we end up with churches becoming impotent. And this is where Satan is going to take up the ball, and Satan is going to start running. And he has. Because Satan's going to ask this question. He's going to say this to the people out there in the world and to people in the church. How can God possibly be equal in salvation between men and women, Galatians 3:28, but not equal in the roles and responsibilities between men and women in the home and in the church? That's just not right. And that's what he's trying to tell each and every one of us. And may I remind us all that today Satan is using the liberal agenda in America to carry his torch with this issue. And he's accomplishing this deception by trying to tell each and every one of us inside and outside the church, he's saying this, did God really say? Did God really say? So how can God do this? How can God be an egalitarian in salvation, but not an egalitarian in the rules of men and women in the home and in the church? Well, the simple answer is this. God is sovereign, and this is his creation, and he can do with it whatever he wants. His creation, he makes up the rules, not us. I like to give an analogy to that. My wife, Gail, loves to make quilts. She makes beautiful quilts. When she's designing a quilt, and the only thing I know about quilts is what I have received through osmosis, okay? Sitting there in the house and learning these things. But I've learned quite a bit. Sometimes she gets surprised that I know some of the terminology. But when she gets an idea in her head about making a quilt, she has the colors all in mind, and she goes out to the store and she buys fabric, and she comes home and she cuts the fabric to the sizes and pieces that she wants, and then she sews the pieces together, and then she makes a block, and then she sews these blocks together, and then she probably puts a border of some type on it, and then she'll put some batting in behind it, and then put a backing on it, and then puts all that together and quilts that. Was that good? That's pretty good. What colors does she use? Maybe in this particular quilt, she has decided to use a predominant color of yellow. Okay? But she has other colors there too. She might have some of this and some of that and some of this and some of that. But the dominant color in this beautiful quilt that she has made is yellow. How could she do that? Why wasn't blue the dominant color? Why wasn't red the dominant color? Why wasn't black the dominant color? Because she's the creator. And she makes the quilt the way she wants to make the quilt. Likewise, We have a creator God who made a creation, and he gets to set the rules. Even though what I just said about he can set the rules is a very true statement, let's back it up with some scripture passages this morning to show us very clearly that God has set up a divine order for his creation. May I remind you, I didn't set this up. God set it up. The first reference is found in Genesis chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but here's the way things have just worked. God created man, the male species, first. The man was placed in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Chapter 2, verse 15. This man, who was later given the name Adam, was also to name all of the animals. Verse 19. God created the male species first and gave him, the male, authority and responsibility. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, the Bible says this, God next creates a suitable helper for Adam. He creates a woman. She was created from a rib from the man. And this woman was given no biblical God-given responsibilities except to be a helper to the man, to be under his care, and to be under his protection. And then in Genesis 3, verse 20, Adam gives the woman a name. He calls her Eve. This creation sequence is of utmost importance because it's going to be the foundation of the divine order that God uses for authority, responsibility, and rules for males and females in his ordained institutions. Again, we'll get to that in a second. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it speaks about God's divine order. I think I can say with much confidence, anywhere between 80 to 90% of churches in America will never, ever preach this verse, 1 Corinthians 11, 3, because they can't, because they don't follow it. But we can't leave anything out, can we? Even the difficult stuff, even the stuff that tramps on our toes, we have to talk about. The verse says this, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. In this one verse, which complements what we just talked about in Genesis 2, we find the hierarchy of God's divine order of authority. God is first, God the Father is first, and then he is the head of Christ. Then Christ is the head of man, males, and men, males, are the head of women, the females. And where there is headship, there is also submission. So we could talk about that kind of backwards. We could also say, by looking at God's divine order, that Christ submits to the Father. And man, the male species, us guys, we submit to Christ. And the woman, the female species, she submits to the man. And that is why the Apostle Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was placing himself very clearly under the headship and authority of Jesus Christ. He understood that there was a divine order, and he would be in submissive to that order. It's pretty simple. And many people have no problem understanding God's divine order. And I really hope that this Sunday that I'm preaching to the choir, and we all know about this. But I must carry on and continue on. There is one word or two in what I just said that is going to be extremely offensive to many other people in today's world. And that word is this. It's either going to be headship or it's going to be submission. Submit? Me submit? Are you kidding me? That's what the world's going to try to say out there. The liberal agenda in today's world has set out to eliminate all authority and promote egalitarianism in every and all facets of life, and they're trying to infiltrate the church. Well, it might be the world's plan, but it's not God's plan. We follow God's plan, not what the world tells us. We have a few fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin here this morning that I want to go through. So the first fill-in-the-blank, according to the Word of God, and I got to say that, not according to Mike, not according to anybody, according to the Word of God, does this divine order of authority apply to every and all aspects of human life? I said that there is a divine order of authority, God, Christ, male, female. Does it apply to every and all aspects of life? And the answer to that is no, it does not. Here's our fill-in-the-blank. God's divine order of authority only applies to those institutions that God has ordained. Only to those institutions that God has ordained. So what institutions, here's the next logical question, what institutions has God ordained that must follow His divine order? In the Bible, we're going to find three of them. They will be our next three fill-in-the-blanks. The first one begins with an M, one begins with an F, and one begins with a C. And you may have already figured out what they are. The first God-ordained institution we find is marriage, which we find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and then again in Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. God demands that marriage will follow His divine order of authority. He not only demands it, He commands it. Also, marriage is only between one man and one woman. It's very simple, folks. One man and one woman. Let's go to our next fill in the blank. The second institution is family, which we find in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, and Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. God commands that family will follow His divine order of authority. You have a father who is a male, you have a mother who is a female, and they have children. And this unit constitutes what we call today a family. It's an institution that was ordained by God. And the third institution we find is C, the church, is the church, which we find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. God demands that the church will follow His divine order of authority. What do you have in a church? You have a pastor or overseer, and all this comes from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. You have a pastor or an overseer who will be a male, followed by elders who will be males, followed by deacons and deaconesses who can be either males or females. We'll talk about that here in a couple weeks, the particular rules and responsibilities of the men and the women. And we're going to do the men first, okay? So you have three institutions. You have marriage, you have family, and you have church. Some may say, well, Mike, there's a fourth, and you forgot this one, and that would be the nation Israel. That was a God-ordained institution, and they would be right. But we're not going to include the nation Israel here for this lesson because the nation Israel ceased to be a nation in AD 70, and therefore does really not apply to us Christians here today. However, it was an ideal government structure. And I believe that most societies today should follow the structure that the nation Israel followed. So, to sum this up, you have a divine order of authority. God, Christ, male, female. That God wants us to follow in His three God-ordained institutions, marriage, family, and church. It is what we call patriarchal hierarchy. In these institutions, patriarchal from the Latin word pater, which means father, which versus the other, which would be mater, which is mother, a matriarchal society. These three are patriarchal societies. Marriage, family, and church are God-ordained institutions, and their morality and submission standards are not subject to interpretation or change by anyone, by any liberal agenda movement that's going on out there, or by any man-made laws. It's actually rather simple. And I really believe most of us understand it. So if there is to be God's divine order of headship and submission in these three institutions, and today we see egalitarianism in these three institutions, where anyone can be anything that they want to be. And here's what we see: men not stepping up to their responsibilities, and women rising to authoritative positions. If we see this in marriages, if we see this in families, and if we see this in churches, what has happened? And that's exactly what we're going to talk about next week. So I hope you come on back next week and we'll talk about what happened and how we got from God's creative order of authority to where we are now. Male and female, He created them. The male and female genders were made and wired differently by our Creator for His plan and His purpose. We can either fight that and be disobedient, or we can embrace that and be blessed by the Word of God. Let's embrace that and use our gender, be it we are men or if we're women, let's use our gender that God has created us for His glory. Let's go to God in prayer.